not there.
There are two event planners on this one, people. I don't know how. So, one person. This little eye. Brittany Stanton, Gerald Johnson.
It's helping me watch.
Well, good morning, everyone. This is different. I'm looking at the Facebook log, and we have quite a few people. How does this? I can't see. High nine people on Facebook. Well, I want to welcome you to church, whether you are here with us in church or you're watching online. This is unique and different, but we're going to worship together this morning one way or another. Just a couple thoughts as we start our service. It has been a week full of uncertainty and a week full of the unknown. I mean, things are changing as soon as they're announced. And so I wanted to start this morning just thinking through the fact that we worship a God who does not change. God is the same no matter what's happening in our world. James 1:17 came to mind this morning. He writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Hebrews 13:8 tells us, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so I was just encouraged myself this morning. I want to encourage you that no matter what we face, no matter what the coming days and weeks bring, God has been and will always be in control. He loves us, he's with us, and he will see us through whatever this is. And so today we come together both in person and virtually just to worship him. In fact, as we come to the sermon a bit later this morning, I want to point out that nothing has changed. We've been in this series about breaking barriers and sharing our faith with other people, and I realize that kind of is going against what our culture is doing right now. Social distancing means I can't talk to people and tell them about Jesus. And I was thinking this morning that nothing could be farther from the truth. This is the time for us to be able to connect with our neighbors and to show care and love, to share the love of Jesus, to be the Good Samaritan, as I shared in an email this week, and to love the least of these. And so I just want to encourage you that while the sermon series kind of butts up against the social distancing idea, I think there are ways that we can continue to love others and to serve our neighbors and to share the love of Jesus in the midst of this crisis. So I just want to pray, and then Tim's going to lead us in some worship this morning. God, as we come together as the body of Christ, both in present gathering and online, as we gather in our homes and around the county this morning, we simply want to worship you. And this may be a slightly different form of worship for us. It may look unique compared to most of our Sundays. But God, our heart is still the same, to worship you, to meet you in these moments together, to be reminded of your love, to be reminded that you do not change. And so we welcome you as we worship. We welcome you as we sing. We welcome you to speak to our hearts today, to remind us that you do not change, that you are constant, and that you can lead us to love our neighbors in the midst of this crisis. Be with us now as we worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Those who are here, I invite you to stand.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I just want you, nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. Caught up in your presence, I just want to sit here at your feet, caught up in this holy moment, and everyone to me. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. And I'm sorry, and I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry. Can I just sing another song? Take me back to where we started. Open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. Open up my heart to you. Caught up in your presence, I just feet, caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Caught up in your presence, I just want to sit here at your feet. Caught up in this holy moment, I never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that can do. Just want to be thine, yes, thine alone.
may be seated. And if you're at home, you can sit down too. Would you join me in prayer? God, we come to you this morning just as we are. And this morning that means our hearts are heavy at times. We have great concern in the unknown. But we come to you just as we are. God, would you meet us in these moments together? Remind us that you are in control. Remind us of your love. And even as we come into your word this morning, into the book of John, would you speak to our hearts? I believe there is something you want us to hear apart from the chaos that we're living in right now. So God, help to still our hearts, to still our minds, and simply be with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I love to cook, which may not be exactly true. I mostly love to eat, which means I like to cook. But the ideal thing about cooking for me is the freedom that comes with trying a new recipe. You know, you can go online or dig through a cookbook and you find a recipe that looks tasty and you go, this looks good, and you can try it, but you don't have to follow it exactly. When Allison and I were first married, we had some financial limitations like most of the newlyweds, and so what that meant for us is when I would find a recipe I liked, all the expensive ingredients would get skipped, and we'd have a poor man's whatever it is I was trying, and most of them came out okay. Nowadays, when it comes to cooking, it usually means, well, I don't like certain things, and so I can skip those items in the recipe. Or maybe there are things I really like, and so I tend to add them to the recipe. Lately, we've been in a mood for spicy food, and so I can take a recipe that calls for nothing spicy and dump a pile of hot sauce into it, and sometimes it comes out okay. The thing is, when I cook, I drive Allison, my wife, nuts. She's not a cooker. She's a baker. She loves to bake, because baking is not at all like cooking. When you bake, you get a recipe, and you follow it. And I mean, you follow it exactly, because if you add something to it, or if you skip something, or if you don't measure and you just dump stuff in, the results can be terrible. In fact, if you want to test this theory, just go on the Netflix and watch a few episodes of a show called Nailed It. They take a few inexperienced bakers and they say, hey, we want you to recreate this baking masterpiece. And they give them the recipes and say, you have 30 minutes, go. And most times these bakers don't read the recipe, they just dump, they guess. And many times the judges who have to taste the food end up having to spit it out rather than swallow it. You need to follow a recipe when you're baking. So over the past few weeks, we as a church have been looking at these self-made barriers, these things that prevent us from sharing our faith, things that we do, things that we don't do, things that we assume that actually prevent us from fulfilling the calling Jesus has given us. And so the barrier that I want to look at today comes down to this very difference. Do I approach my faith like baking, or do I approach my faith like cooking? Do the people that I'm trying to share the love of Jesus with look at their faith as a baker or as a cook? When it comes to actual baking and cooking, it's easy to think they're the same thing. Many times we say, oh, I'm baking something, I'm cooking something. We use them interchangeably. And the same can be true about our faith. Is my faith an exact recipe to follow to achieve a prize? Is it a formula that I use to procure eternity? Or is my faith more like cooking? Is there a goal, but there's a personal component, it's a personal process I walk through? Is it a relationship more than a destination? And so there's this perception that religion is a formula. Our religion is a recipe, a step-by-step checklist. If I do enough of the right things, if I follow the right steps, I get a heaven ticket. This perception exists exactly because so many religions, so many faith systems are like this. If I do the right stuff to appease a deity, then I win the game and I get the prize. If I follow the right steps, good things happen. One example of this I was thinking this week is Buddhism. Buddhism says if you live a good life, if you respect all living creatures, if you do the right things, then one day when you die, you'll be reincarnated as something better. You'll kind of move up the ladder of creation. On the flip side, if you don't live well, if you don't do the right things, if you don't follow the right steps, you move down the ladder and are reincarnated as something worse. Now, I realize I'm probably oversimplifying this concept, but the idea is this. If I do the right things, good things happen, I move up. If I do the wrong things, bad things happen. There's a formula of sorts. And it seems that every faith practice, every belief system seems to have this idea. If you do X, Y, and Z, if you follow these steps, you get the prize. It's like baking. Follow the recipe, you get a tasty treat. The problem is that when it comes to living a life for Jesus, when it comes to living a life of faith, when it comes to being a Christian, a Christ follower, there is no formula. There is no recipe to follow. Jesus doesn't come and say, hey, look, if you do X, Y, and Z, you get to go to heaven. Jesus comes and he says, come follow me. He calls us into a relationship with him. It's kind of like cooking. There's a goal. There's eternity that I'm looking at. But getting there is personal. There's a relationship. We can think of it this way. In religion, if I follow the rules, I get the prize. Therefore, the prize is the motivation for following the rules. But in a relationship, the prize is the relationship. The relationship is the prize. For example, when I said I do, when I got married, I entered into a new relationship with my wife. I said at my wedding that I would love, cherish, honor, and respect her. Why? Why do I love her? Why do I respect her? Why do I honor her? Is it because in 50 years, if we make it in marriage, I get some kind of prize? Congratulations, you've made it. No, it's because I love her. Because of our relationship. It's because of our relationship that I love her, that I cherish her, that I honor her, that I respect her. What I think we need to understand is that we are called to meet people and call them to meet Christ. And we're not simply calling them to a new formula. We're not asking people to come into a new recipe. We're asking them and ourselves to engage in a relationship. It's personal. It's a process. And like all relationships, it can get messy at times. But it's a relationship founded on love and filled with compassion. And so what I'd like to do today is walk through the book of John and look at some short stories of Jesus and his own desire for this idea, that Jesus is not calling us to a formula, a recipe, but he's calling us to relationship. So the gospel writer John, he opens his account of Jesus' life jumping right into the stories. He skips over Christmas, he skips over things when Jesus was, he goes right into Jesus' teaching and Acts. He starts by introducing us to the other John, John the Baptist. He says, John came to prepare people for Jesus, and then Jesus came, and we get right into the ministry of Jesus. So one of the first stories we come upon is found in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. John writes, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all of them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, and he overturned the tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus comes into Jerusalem ready to worship at the Passover celebration. This is the first Passover that he comes when he's starting his ministry. But what he finds at the temple is not worship. It's a formula, and it's been distorted. In the Old Testament, God gives Moses the exact means of worshiping. He spells out what the sacrificial system is going to look like. It's a sacrificial system that kind of serves as a recipe. If you sin, here's what you do. If you want to honor God, here's the sacrifice you bring. The goal of this system really was to draw people toward God. It was meant to help people see that they couldn't achieve goodness, godliness on their own. Even with all the right sacrifices, even with following all the right steps, people would still fall short. And it was meant to show them that they needed something else, that they needed a relationship. It was the precursor to the relationship that Jesus was going to bring us. But the Jewish leaders at the time had taken this formula and they distorted it. They began to take advantage of the people and actually were pushing their attention away from worship. So just kind of an illustration of what was going on is the Old Testament said, hey, if you want to come, you make a sacrifice, you bring a year-old lamb, a perfect lamb with no blemishes. And so as people are traveling to Jerusalem, they can't always bring a lamb with them. And so the Jewish leader said, look, we'll sell you a lamb when you get here. Oh, but you can't use your money. You have to use the temple money. And so we're going to have a really high exchange rate and rip you off. And then when you go to buy your lamb, you have to buy the one we have. And it may not be a year old. It may have, you know, a broken leg or three. But hey, it's good. You can buy it. And so they were buying bad product at crazy high prices. And what happens when you buy a bad product at a really high price? You get really upset. You get angry. And your focus is not on the worship that you came to bring. And so when Jesus sees this happening, he has to do something. The formula that is meant to point people towards a relationship has become a formula pushing people farther from God. And so Jesus does something drastic because it's important. And this distinction between formula and relationship, this drastic change that Jesus is pushing, is life-changing. The very next story in John's Gospel gives the same point from a different perspective, a different angle. In John chapter 3, one of these Jewish leaders named Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He comes to see Jesus. He says, look, I want to understand the change to the religious formula that you're bringing. But what we find in the story is there is no formula. It's a break from the formula. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where it comes or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he wants to know, what do I have to tweak in my recipe with God? What do I have to adjust to kind of get in line with what you're teaching, Jesus? And Jesus tells him, you need to start completely over. You need to start again. You need to be born again. And so Nicodemus starts trying to process through, what does this mean? Step by step, what is the recipe here? How do I get back into mom's belly? How do I be born again? And Jesus' answer here is this: it's spiritual. It's more than a ritual. It's more than a recipe. It's a relationship. And what follows in the rest of John chapter 3 is one of the best discourses on the love of God for his creation. We come to John 3:16 later in the discourse, and it's a verse many of us know well. For God so loved the world. For God so loved us. It's all about God's desire for a relationship. If Nicodemus or any of us could simply tweak the recipe, we wouldn't need Jesus. In fact, God could have simply sent a software update with a prophet. Go and tell them, here's the tweak I want them to make. But God was calling us to something completely different. And the only way to get our attention was through his son. The only way to open the way to start a relationship was through sacrifice. And not an Old Testament animal sacrifice, but the sacrifice of Jesus himself. Again, a drastic change. John's very next chapter in his account of Jesus' life again shows us this same idea. In John chapter 4, we find a story of Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman sitting at a well. Now, as a church, we've looked at this story numerous times in the last year, but what ensues in this 40-some verse section is a dialogue about the formula of faith. The Samaritan woman is trying to prove to Jesus that she and the Samaritans, that they have the right formula. That the Jews have it wrong, the Samaritans have it right, but she has the right formula. And as they talk, Jesus is trying to pull her into the fact, to see the fact that it's a relationship. It's a relationship with him. And by the end of their dialogue, there is a dramatic change. Her life is completely flipped upside down as she understands what it means to have a relationship with her Savior. If you jump ahead to John chapter 6, again, we're kind of going the whole way through things this morning, you see yet another illustration of this fact. At this point in John 6, Jesus finds himself way out in the middle of nowhere, kind of out in the desert, with 5,000 plus of his closest friends and relatives. And so he does what any host would do. He says, well, I guess I have to feed them dinner. And so what we find in John 6 is this great miraculous story of Jesus taking 5 loaves of bread, 2 little fish, and miraculously feeding over 5,000 people. But what happens at the end of that story, John 6 verses 14 to 15, says after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, after the people saw that Jesus could feed them with practically nothing, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So the people here with full bellies start putting the facts together. We listen to him. He feeds us. What more do we need in life? He must be the one we've been waiting for. And the truth was, he was. He was the one that they had been expecting, the Messiah to come. But they had their own agenda of what that meant. They had their own formula. He will give us exactly what we want. To them, Jesus as king meant getting everything they had ever wanted. The Jewish nation has always, at this point, been under the thumb of some other nation, constantly being ruled by others. And so the Messiah was expected to come and change this. If they made Jesus king, they would get what they wanted. That he would free them and bring them independence. But Jesus wasn't about getting them what they wanted. It wasn't about, hey, give me a crown, make me your king, and then you'll be happy. It was about a relationship with their maker. And so Jesus walks away from their formula. He walks away from the adoring crowd. It was drastically different from what they were expecting. All throughout the first half of John's gospel, we see Jesus breaking the formula. We see him pointing away from the formula towards something drastically different. In John chapter 10, then, we see Jesus begin to paint a very different picture. He begins to paint the picture of this is what relationship looks like. John chapter 10, verses 2 through 4, Jesus says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." You drop down to John 10, verse 14. Jesus continues, and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Here we see Jesus in John 10 spelling out a drastically different type of relationship. It's not about following a recipe. He says, look, the sheep don't have a routine. The sheep don't have a routine. It's not, all right, sheep, you're going to get up at 8 o'clock. You're going to eat breakfast. We're going to go for a walk. We're going to have a nap. We're going to take one. It's not a routine of this is what we do with the shepherd. It's we have a relationship with the shepherd. We know his voice. We follow him. He goes where we go, where he goes. It's a relationship with him. And then Jesus says, I am the shepherd. You are the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Follow me. He is calling us into a relationship with him. Again, in John chapter 15, we see the imperative for relationship. We see that we're not being given a prescription of steps, but an imperative to relationship. John 15, verses 1 through 11, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus paints for us a very visual picture here and for the disciples. So the disciples say, look, there's a vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Maybe a little easier for some of us to understand is a tree. Jesus says, I am the trunk, you are the branches. Stay connected to the trunk. We're in a connected relationship. He says, if you leave me, if you break off from the trunk, you have nothing. You have no relationship. You have no future. You can do nothing without remaining in me. He says, but if you remain, if you stay connected to me, if you stay in relationship with me, then all things are possible. 11 times in these verses, Jesus gives us the key. Remain, 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 remain. Stay connected to me. This is the key to following Jesus, to being a disciple. Following Jesus, it's to remain in him, to stay connected to him, to be in a relationship with him. Now, to be fair, Jesus does say in this section to keep his commandments, to follow the rules. But it's done in the context of a relationship. He doesn't say, if you follow the rules, then you get to be in my club. He says, no, you're going to strive to follow the rules. You're going to follow my word, follow my commands, because you are in me, because we have a relationship. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ and therefore a relationship with God. We are not called to follow a formula or a recipe. We are called to know the voice of our shepherd. And we can't do that without a relationship. We are called to remain connected to him. So then as we think about sharing our faith, as we think about inviting people to meet Jesus, we need to process what that looks like in the form of relationship. We're not asking people to come and, hey, tweak your religious process. Come change your recipe slightly. We're asking people to come throw away all of your religious achievements, all the things that you think are in favor with God, and come and know Jesus. All throughout the Gospel of John, we see this. The book starts and ends on this idea. In fact, if we go back to John chapter 1, we see this at the very beginning. We see Jesus' first followers inviting other people to follow, inviting other people to relationship. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 46. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Now Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip went and found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael answered. And Philip says, come and see. So we see Jesus inviting Philip to follow him. Jesus invites Philip to a relationship. And the very next thing that Philip does is to go tell someone about his new buddy Jesus. He says, we have found the one. We've found the one we're waiting for. The problem is, Philip's neighbor, Philip's friend Nathanael, doesn't believe him. He says, nothing good can come from there. I don't believe in this Messiah stuff. I don't think you understand this properly. And what does Philip do? He doesn't engage in a debate. He doesn't try to prove himself right, to prove what he believes is true. He simply invites Nathanael to pursue a relationship. He says, you know what? I don't know. Why don't you come and see? Why don't you come and see? In the very first chapter of John, we get the bottom line. We hear the bottom line. Come and see. Come and explore a relationship with the one that can change your life. The one who can drastically change your relationship with God. As we think about what it means to share our faith, we need to realize this is what it's all about. It's not about debating with people, arguing with people, convincing people, compelling people. It's not about trying to prove that we are right and they are wrong. It's about telling people about our relationship with Jesus and then inviting them to explore a relationship with him as well. Our culture is shifting. It used to be that you could go and talk to a stranger on the street. You could tell them about Jesus and they would be open to exploring a relationship with him. But that's less and less true today. Today, people want to have a relationship before they start a new relationship. They want to have a good relationship with one person who will then vouch for the new person. It's probably why Nathanael was willing to go and meet Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that he was the one they've been waiting for, but he had a relationship with Philip. I know Philip. I like Philip. I'm not sure that I believe what Philip has to say here, but I'm willing to go and explore a new relationship because of Philip. It's probably why people avoid blind dates, but if they have a friend who says, hey, I have a friend, they're more willing to meet someone new because they trust their friend. And so they're willing to try a new relationship. People want to have a relationship before they start a new relationship. So our friends and our relatives, our neighbors and our coworkers are going to be willing to explore a relationship with Jesus, not because we tell them they should, but because they have a relationship with us and are willing to trust us and try something new. Which means how we conduct our connections with people is even more important. It's not just about me and them. It should be about me being a conduit to Jesus. It's me and them and Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves as Christians, are we representing him well? In years gone by, years past, marriage was not necessarily based on a relationship. It was more formulamatic. I think it's a word I made up this week, but formulamatic than that. If I went to Allison's father and I said, I have 3 goats and a basket of apples and I'd like to marry your daughter, he would probably say yes years ago because it was a process, it was a formula. If I had the right things, he'd say yes. But now, at least within the United States, that wouldn't get me very far. If I had gone to Allison's dad earlier on and said, here's 3 goats and a basket of apples, he would have just laughed, took my goat, took my apple, and kicked me out of the house. Allison didn't agree to marry me because I went through the right steps. I didn't go through a formula. She agreed to marry me because we had a relationship. We cared for one another. We wanted to go into a deeper relationship. That same change needs to take place in our faith. God is not looking for those who get an A+ on the exam of life. God's not saying, well, if you're good enough, if you do the right steps, then okay, I'll let you in. He's looking for a relationship. And that relationship comes through Jesus. It comes from following Jesus and remaining in him and simply following the voice of our shepherd. And so today we need to ask ourselves, how is my relationship with Jesus? When it comes to my faith, am I approaching it as a formula, as a recipe? or is it a relationship? And over the next several days, it seems like we're going to have a lot of time kind of quiet. We're not going to be rushing around to appointments and meetings because they're being canceled. And so maybe God is, if nothing else, providing us some time to ask ourselves that question. Am I pursuing a relationship with Him? Or do I look at God and go, well, as long as I follow your formula, I assume I'm okay? And then the second thing is, once we say, yes, I am pursuing a relationship with God, am I inviting other people to know Him? Am I showing people the love I have for Jesus and inviting them to come and see the love that Jesus has for them? That's the calling that we have. And I believe even in the midst of what's going on in our country right now, across the world right now, it's imperative that we show people the love of Jesus, that we serve our neighbors at a distance of 6 feet or whatnot. We can still love them, we can still serve them, and invite them to a relationship. Let's pray. God, again, we come before you and things are just crazy right now. Our world is moving a mile a minute, and we don't know what's next. But we know that you are constant, that you have called us to have a relationship with you through Jesus. And in that relationship, we find stability, we find peace, we find comfort. And because of that relationship, we are called to invite others to know you as well. God, would you enable us as the body of Christ to be your hands and feet, to love those in need, to be a caring people today in the midst of the crisis and always. God, remind us again and again, it is about relationship with you and not our achievements. We lay all of our achievements down at your feet. We give them to you as an offering, not to earn your favor, not to buy your favor, but because you gave it all for us through Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name.
I invite you to stand if you're here as we close out with worship. Thank you.
Let's always remember that we serve a great and mighty God. No matter what this week brings, we know He is in control. He knows what's going to happen. He will be with us through it. Let's make sure that we are walking in relationship with Him. Let's make sure we're looking out for those in need and caring for one another. I'm going to be trying to send out emails and updates all week, so stay tuned. Look for emails, call each other, check in. If you're not on my email list, let me know, PastorJan@HBICChurch. Check us out on the website at hbicchurch.com, Facebook. We're going to communicate. We're going to get through this together, and we're going to walk in a relationship with our mighty Savior who will see us to the end. Have a great week. We'll see you sometime soon.
Bye, Facebook.